Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, the expectations are high, and I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint, but it's good to be here nonetheless. Love you. Always love coming here. Been coming to James River and seeing the Lindell family for a very long time. This is a special place in my heart. And every time I come, they take me somewhere new. Yesterday, we went to this little new startup that I think has got real potential. And I got something for my son. I don't know if you guys have heard about it. I think it's called the Bass Pro Shop. It's a little spot they've got here in town. So we went to this little startup called the Bass Pro Shop, and my son Gideon is with me. He loves James River so much, he walks around watching, wearing Stronger Men gear, literally. He got off the plane here in Missouri, Stronger Men shirt on, put a Bass Pro cap hat on. He has accepted James River into his heart. He loves coming with me. And so my son Gideon and I, we were at the Bass Pro Shop, and he's like, "Hey, Dad, I found something I want." I was like, "Okay, what is it, little buddy?" He's a really good shot. And he said, "Dad, I found this scope. I really want this scope." I asked him, "Well, little buddy, what do you want the scope for?" He said, "Dad, I want to be able to extend my vision. I want to be able to see further and clearer." And I thought, okay, little buddy, that's a good reason. So I bought him the scope, and last night we're in the hotel room, and he's like figuring it out. Today, as we get into Galatians 5, I want to do that same thing for you. We're going to look at Galatians 5. The Trinity Church in Scottsdale, Arizona is live streaming with us. We're in the middle of a series in Galatians, but to help focus you, to help scope you in, let me give you a big overarching context before we jump into Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And if you've got a Bible, feel free to find that place. The first thing I want to share with you is the reality of an unseen realm, that you are a person in two parts. You have a physical body that is material and visible. You have an immaterial, invisible part of your being, that is your soul. And you were made to love God with both parts of who you are. Well, we live in the natural world. We see the physical, but there is another world just as real as our world, and it is connected to just on the other side of our world. And for God, His reality is both realms. Now, what the Bible tells us is that in heaven, there was unity and love and joy and worship and deference to authority until there was a cosmic rebellion. And what happened in that cosmic rebellion is that Satan decided that he would cause some to side with him and to war against God. What happens is that ultimately God and his divine family of angelic and other beings, they defeat Satan and the demons. They push them out of heaven. So all of that demonic, rebellious culture gets pushed out of heaven, and then it comes to the earth. And Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And ultimately, Jesus is going to come back a second time, and he's going to push that culture down to hell. But ultimately, you and I, when we start seeing addiction, strife, conflict, when we see people biting and devouring one another, to use the language that will come up in Galatians, you need to remind yourself, this is an old war that started up there. And that the conflicts that we have are little battles in the midst of this big war. That's the unseen realm. Number two, God creates Satan counterfeits. Satan doesn't create anyone or anything. All he can do is counterfeit, co-opt, corrupt what God made. And so as you and I are living our life, we've got to keep asking the question, is this created by God or a counterfeit from Satan? So God creates angels, the counterfeit is demons. God creates truth, the counterfeit is lies. God wants you to be spirit-filled, the counterfeit is to be demon-possessed. And what you're going to see today is that God wants you to live in freedom, and Satan's counterfeit is slavery, and it all comes down to this issue: are you living by the Spirit or are you living by the flesh? You were built, made, created to live by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the same power that empowered the life of Jesus, and Satan's demonic counterfeit for that is the flesh. Thirdly, you and I are in the place between the times. God already won his war in heaven. Now, satanic, demonic, evil forces at work in the world are wanting us to rebel against God and to harm one another. And ultimately, when Jesus comes, he's going to push that culture down to hell. So hell has a culture and heaven has a culture. The culture of heaven, you'll see it today. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. In addition, the works of the flesh, that's the culture of hell. Unforgiveness, bitterness, addiction, self-righteousness. And every moment of every day, you and I are making a decision. And that decision is, am I going to pull hell up into my life, or will I invite heaven down into my life? And Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now to scope in the shot, right? To focus our attention, in Galatians 5, the situation is this. The war in heaven has come to the church, and this is what happens. The war in heaven comes to the church, and it also not only comes to the church family, but it comes to your family and your relationships. It's very practical. And there is a conflict, and Paul here is writing to clarify what God creates and Satan counterfeits. And the first thing that he tells us is that rebellion and religion are hell up, not kingdom down. It's that rebellious and religious people are both wrong. You are called to freedom, brothers. Freedom. What he's talking about here is something supernatural. All right, we just have the 4th of July. We celebrate freedom. It's one of the great themes of our country. And most people are able to live free, but unable to live free. Many of you are addicted to things that enslave you. You're not free to stop them. Some of you have trauma from your past that you're not healed from. You need to be healed so you can be free from that. God wants to deliver and do that today. Some of you, there is some burdens that you're carrying that cause you not to experience the fullness of freedom. God wants you to transfer that burden to him today. That God's desire for you is freedom. That God's desire for you is freedom. He goes on to say, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What he's talking about there is rebellion. As soon as you tell people God loves you, there's grace for you, he'll forgive you, then the question is what keeps them from rebelling? And when he talks about the flesh, what he's talking about is you minus God. You minus God is the flesh. And what he's saying is, don't indulge the flesh. Don't go for that which is the counterfeit. Live according to what you were created to be and do. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, those are the religious people. Those are the religious people. Have you ever seen a dog fight? That's what religion causes and creates. Man-made religion, not God-given redemption. It creates a dogfight. People are animalistic. They start acting like they have evolved from lower life forms and they're returning. They start biting, devouring, attacking one another. Let me just submit to you, in an age of social media, a lot of what is going on is hell up, not kingdom down. It's hell up, not kingdom down. It's all of this biting and devouring and consuming one another. Biting, devouring, and consuming one another. And what he says here, he states the problem. There is a conflict in the church between the rebellious people and the religious people. And the complaint of the religious people is, you take your liberty too far, you do things you shouldn't do, you abuse the grace of God. The people who are rebellious look at the religious people and say, you're not loving, you're non-relational, you're non-grace-based, and you don't remind us of the character of God. And then the question is, which one of them is the counterfeit? They both are. They both are. Some of you lean more religious, meaning you like rules and rules about the rules and punishing people who break the rules. It's fun for you. Not for them, but for you. It's really fun. How many of you, be honest, you lean more religious, law keeping, law making, law enforcing. How many of you are more rebellious? I want to ask you to raise your hand, because you won't. You're rebellious. You don't take orders. But how many of you, you're more rebellious? If somebody says, don't do that, you're like, I'm going to do it twice. Now, how many of you are parents and you're raising kids, and one kid's rebellious and one kid's religious in the same family? Have you seen this? See, what happens in the church family happens in your family. And so God wants to rightly order the church family to help rightly order your family. I'll give you a story. It was a revelation from God I got at Olive Garden. Okay, we went to Olive Garden. My wife Grace and I, we've got five kids. And so we decided to go to Olive Garden. That's where the kids wanted to go. Pull into the Olive Garden parking lot. There is not a parking stall to be had. There is nowhere to park. And so I think, well, you know, they've really failed. Someone here at Olive Garden has failed. But I did notice there was a special like 15-minute parking for Olive Garden takeout. And I thought, well, there you go. Thank you, Lord. You know, a parking spot right up front like I prayed for. And so now the problem was we weren't going to get takeout. We were going to dine in. Okay? So I park the car and I think, you know, this is a real blessing to Olive Garden that I'm willing to do this for them. They should be really glad to have me despite their parking deficiency. And as I get out of the car, my rebellious kids jumped out of the car and went into Olive Garden, and I'm holding the door and I'm waiting for the kids, and the other kids don't show up, and I go back to the car. My religious kids are sitting in the car. This is a protest. I've now got to sit in at the Olive Garden parking lot in the takeout stall. And I was like, what are you doing? They're like, Dad, this is the takeout parking. This is not the dine-in parking. We are violating the rules. What kind of crazy, weird, you know, anti-Alfredo Pharisee am I raising, you know? What? But they refused to break a rule, even though it wasn't one of God's rules. And I said, no, I'm pleading with them. No, come on out of the car. We're all going to eat. And they're like, we refuse to leave the car until you park it in the proper spot. I lost. I had to repark my car. Right? It's just amazing. Some people lean more rebellious, some lean more religious. This happens in families, this happens in church families, and they tend to argue and fight with one another, saying, you know, we're created by God and you're the counterfeit. No, we're created by God, you're the counterfeit. No, we're living heaven down. No, we're living heaven down. All of this arguing. It reminds me of a story that Jesus told about two brothers, one being rebellious, one being religious, the story of the prodigal son. The rebellious son squandered his inheritance, went to Vegas, did some naughty things. The religious kid, he was not unrighteous, but he was self-righteous. See, this is the problem, that rebellion makes you unrighteous, religion makes you self-righteous. And so the older brother, self-righteous, so when the younger brother, who is the rebellious, comes home, the religious brother can't greet him, can't enter into the party, can't celebrate, because the religious brother is offended by grace. And if you don't do grace, you don't do relationship. And he refuses to go in and have a relationship with his father or his brother, and his brother goes in to celebrate with the family, and his brother has repented, and his brother is getting his life together, and he's stopping his rebellion, and the father is begging, son, please come in and rejoice with us, and he says, I refuse to. And then what it gives us is his resume. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. Here's my performance. There are rules, and I am a rule keeper. I should be blessed. Those who are rule breakers should be punished. Here's the truth. We're all lawbreakers, we're all rule breakers. Some of us, our sin is external, some is internal, some is rebellion, some is religion, some is unrighteous, some is self-righteous. So what do you do? Is there a third way? He says, feed your deepest desires. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit provides the way of Jesus. When Jesus tells the story about the two brothers, the key is not just those sons, but the Son of God who tells the story. And Jesus, as the Son of God, says there is a third way, and that is the sons and daughters that follow God the Son. And so what he's saying here is, it's not about religion and it's not about rebellion. It's about a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. It's about a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little clue for you parents. More law will not create more godliness. Only the Holy Spirit will produce godliness in the life of anyone, including a little one. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What he's saying is that the secret to a victorious, free, you know, heaven down, kingdom down, genuine, authentic, real relationship with God is the person, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. And everyone here and everyone hearing this, you and I struggle with some element or aspect of the flesh, our fallen desires. But there's one solution for all of those needs, and his name is the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about it this way. One of my first jobs in college, I was a concierge in a bellhop. They'd have us carry bags and drive people to the airport and run errands. And man, I got exhausted because they would call, hey, we need this in our room, drop these bags in that room, go to this storage closet, get towels, do this, do that. And every time I needed to unlock a door, I would go to the counter and I'd have to get, okay, do you have the key to the maintenance closet? Do you have the key to room 201? And I'm running back and forth, I'm exhausted. At the end of the first week, my manager sat me down and said, how's it going? I said, this is an impossible job. He said, what do you mean? I said, I keep running to the desk to get the keys. He's like, oh, we didn't give you a master key? No, I would love that. That would be, what is a master key? He's like, oh, it unlocks every door. The Holy Spirit is the master key to the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the master key to the kingdom of God. You want holiness, you want relationship, you want healing, you want encouragement, you want wisdom, you want maturity. He's the master key. He unlocks it all. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from, pay careful attention to this line, to keep you from doing what? The things you want to do. Most people think Christianity is about what you don't get to do. Once the Holy Spirit is inside of you, he changes your desires. Now you finally get to live free. The reason you were created by God is so that you could live out the new desires that God gives you as a new creation and a person who has experienced a new birth. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, let me say this. Some of you, your primary designation for your self-identity, and your identity unlocks your destiny. So your identity is important to your destiny. The Bible does talk about sin and sinners. Absolutely, it does. More than 300 times, it refers to people as sinners or the wicked. There is, however, only possibly three times that the New Testament refers to a believer as being a sinner, and each of those is relatively unclear and in the same section. Because for the non-Christian, your identity is sinner, but for the Christian, he's going to keep using this language. I think it's 216 times Paul uses in the New Testament, in Christ. So how do you see yourself, in sin or in Christ? If you see yourself in sin, then you're thinking that your deepest desires are ungodly, they're evil, they're rebellious or religious, they are destructive and demonic. If you believe that your primary identity is in Christ, that your identity is consistently in Christ, though occasionally you do sin, what you will do is live by faith, trusting that God is not a liar. The Bible says if you're a Christian that you are a new creation in Christ. Is that true? Are you new? If you are a Christian, you're a new creation in Christ. It says old things have passed away, new things have come. Jesus says that you can be born again of the same Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, let me tell you this, your deepest desires are for Jesus and things that obey the Word of God and are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. How many of you are raising kids and you keep fighting them, and what ultimately needs to happen, the Holy Spirit needs to change their desires? Because the want to precedes the how to. I can tell you how to do something all day, but if you don't want to do it, it don't matter. What the Holy Spirit does, he gives us the want to, so that then we can learn the how to. The deepest desires. I'll give you an example. This is the primary difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Both a Christian and a non-Christian struggle with temptation to sin. For the non-Christian, the deepest desires are sin. For the Christian, the deepest desires are the Spirit of God. The deepest desires. So you feed your deepest desires, starve your weaker desires, because what he says is sin keeps you from doing what? What you want to do. What you want to do. I'll give you an example. So when I was a little boy, one of my favorite people is my Grandpa George. Sadly, I've got his hair. I forgive him, but, you know, it's a process. So my Grandpa George was a thick man. He did not eat healthy. He eventually started wearing overalls and just gave up on anything with a belt or a waist. And he would eat ice cream by the bucket, and then he would just let out his overalls. And so I love my Grandpa George with all my heart. He was one of my favorite people. And one of the things that we would do, because see, my grandpa was rebellious and my grandma was religious. So my grandma'd be like, all right, eat your vegetables, go to bed. And he'd wink, my grandpa would, and that meant pretend like you're asleep. As soon as she's asleep, you are gonna sneak up and we're gonna watch wrestling and we're gonna eat black licorice, okay? All right, grandpa, got you. So we would get up in the middle of the night and we would watch fake wrestling. Okay, some of you just learned it's fake. Spoiler alert, it's fake, okay? So Rowdy, Roddy Piper, Andre the Giant, the Iron Sheik, Jesse the Body Ventura, all right? We would watch this quietly because we didn't want to wake up my religious grandmother, and we'd eat black licorice. And I love my Grandpa George, and I'll never forget one night, we were watching wrestling, and I think I ate too much black licorice. I was a little guy. I felt like I was gonna throw up. And I look at my grandpa, I was like, Grandpa, I don't feel good. I think I'm gonna puke. He's like, don't puke. You're gonna wake your grandma up. You're gonna ruin everything. We'll never be able to do this again. And I was like, okay, Grandpa. So I went to throw up the black licorice, but I didn't want to, so I held it. Blue black licorice out my nose. Just blue black licorice out my nose. Okay, here's my point. At that moment, I had a conversion experience. At the deepest level of my being, something I loved, I no longer desired. Amen? Ever since that time, if I smell black licorice, it's like Superman in the presence of kryptonite. I am not okay. What I used to love, I now hate. When you are a non-Christian, there are things that you love. When you become a Christian, you hate. What God does, he changes your appetite, he changes your palate, he changes your desires. This is where the non-Christian doesn't understand. They're like, why would you do that stuff? That stuff's horrible. You're like, I like it. Because I have the Holy Spirit, and he has changed my desires. I'll never forget, I was in college. I went to a state university where everybody minored in alcoholism. It was not a great spot, but I'll never forget, it was a Friday night, and I'm in the dorm, and a bunch of guys come up to me. I'm a brand new Christian, and they say, hey, man, we're going to go out drinking tonight. Do you want to go? I said, no, I don't want to go. Like, well, what are you gonna do? I said, I couldn't believe I said it. I said, I'm gonna stay home and read my Bible. And they looked at me like a beagle that heard a whistle. They're like, what? They said, why? I said, I have no idea. That's just what I wanna do. I have no idea. That's just what I want to do. You know what that is? New desire. New desire. I don't have to read the Bible. I get to read the Bible. I don't have to walk with Jesus. I get to walk with Jesus. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I actually want to, because the Spirit of God inside of me has given me new desires to walk in the character of Christ. So what is God birthed in you? What are your deepest desires? What are you really longing for? What is the Spirit of God compelling you toward? Feed those things and starve the others. And what he's saying is that this third way, the way of the Holy Spirit, it keeps us from the ditches of religion and rebellion. If you don't walk with the Spirit, eventually, let me just tell you this, you're going to end up in the ditch of religion or the ditch of rebellion, and some of you just keep changing ditches. So you're the kid that grew up, let's say, in the Christian home. We'll start on the religious. You're the kid that grew up in the Christian home. Parents were law-keeping, law-abiding, law-enforcing, not grace-giving, and you decided, you know what? I'm going to rebel. And so then we call this in America your 20s. Now you're dating, relating, fornicating, you're drinking, you're carousing, you're rebelling. And then at some point you're like, I feel bad. So then you go back and you become religious. And many people spend their life passing right through a walk with the Holy Spirit, and they are just vacillating between religion, I'm going to do a good job, to rebellion, I'm tired of keeping the rules. The third way, the way of the Holy Spirit, this is God's way for you, and it's satisfying. When you live according to your God-given destiny and desires, there's a great contentment. So then he's going to compare and contrast the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are hell up. The fruit of the Spirit is kingdom down. The fruit of the Spirit is something God creates in you. The works of the flesh, that's a counterfeit that Satan brings to the earth. Now, Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are evident. Now that we have the internet, it's like doubly evident. Amen? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If those are your deepest longings, strongest desires, you have not yet met Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. And as you are gratifying your deepest desires, you are following the gravity of the world system. And the gravity of the world system is it wants to take your flesh and pull it toward a hellish life. He has three categories here: sexual sins, spiritual sins, social sins. Each one of us will struggle in one of these areas. Sexual sins include sexual immorality. From that, we get our word porneia, or pornographic. It's at the head of the list. That's anything outside of heterosexual marriage. Impurity, that's any moral sexual filth or sin. That's anything that brings not God-given, you know. God wants us to be naked and unashamed, and what this creates is shame. It creates shame. And sensuality, that's lack of restraint and decency. He says, so look at your life and ask, okay, where are these desires of the flesh? Are they sexual? Many of us struggle sexually. Many of you struggle sexually. For some of you, it's spiritual. He talks about idolatry. That's where someone or something takes God's place as the most important thing in your life. For some guys, golf is more important than Jesus. For some guys, fishing is more important than Jesus. Right? Ultimately, if we put anyone or anything as the gravitational center of our life universe and everything orbits around it, if it's anyone or anything other than Jesus, it's idolatry. It's worshiping the counterfeit, something that is created, rather than the creator. And also sorcery. This is spirituality without the Spirit. We live in a day of angels and the supernatural and the paranormal, and God sees into the unseen realm that there are spirits that are holy, spirits that are unholy, and if all you're trying to be is spiritual, you will end up entertaining demons into your life. It's a deception. The third category is social sins, our relationships. You will feel this pain in your life. This is part of our struggle. Enmity, that is, I don't forgive you, and instead I hate you. Let me just tell you this. When you don't forgive someone, you're inviting hell up into your life. Because hell is the place where no one and nothing is ever forgiven. Heaven is the place where everyone and everything is forgiven. And if someone sins against you and you say, I don't forgive them, what you're saying is, I'm now pulling the culture of hell up into this relationship. When you forgive, you're inviting the kingdom of God to bring the Holy Spirit and forgiveness down. Strife is conflict or drama. Jealousy. How much jealousy and coveting is there in our world? Social media exists in large part to cause jealousy, and coveting is the counterfeit to contentment. All of a sudden, you're comparing your spouse to their spouse and their perfect kids to your small demons and their new car to your broken down car, and all of a sudden, there is a discontentedness and you're jealous. See, we spend money we don't have to impress people we don't know. Some of us, even on social media, we try and make other people jealous. Hey, look at where I am at. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how awesome I am. I lost 50 pounds. You found them. I win. Fits of anger. This is like a person, they're like a grenade with a pin pulled. Some of you had a parent, maybe a dad like that. You're like, ah. Man, they're always just right on the brink of conflict and escalation. Rivalries, this is ladder climbing and unholy competition. It leads to dissensions, us versus them, and that leads to divisions. Division literally means two visions. Jesus says that a house that is divided against itself is going to fall down and won't stand up. That's true for your family, that's true for your church family. Everybody needs to go, okay, God, what is your vision? And if you have two different visions, you have division. And it's demonic. Division didn't start until Satan rebelled. So division is not a spiritual gift. It is a demonic counterfeit to the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of unity. Envy, this is passive-aggressive seething, drunkenness, this can be any kind of addiction, drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, you name it, orgies, that's partying, and all kinds of revelry and disobedience and Mardi Gras and Vegas and craziness and college spring break shenanigans, all of that would be included. And now, as soon as we say these things, some of you will say, I didn't make the list. I must be a good person. So then he adds this little junk drawer and things like these. Because you've got your thing, and some of you say, no, I don't. You're proud. That's demonic. You need Jesus too, okay? How many of you struggle, let's just be honest, how many of you have these things tempt you? Test you, try you. They do. And what we need to do is have some measure of grace with one another, because what you struggle with is different than what they struggle with, and because they don't struggle with it and you do, then you judge each other. Like, why do you, that's crazy, you struggle. I don't struggle with that. Why do you struggle with that? And they're like, well, you struggle with other things. I know, I don't. Now, that's a glitch. It's a personality. I took the test. I'm a J-E-R-K. That's just how I scored. Don't judge me. That's just my personality. Satan uses these things to bait the hook of your flesh. okay? There's an old Puritan named Thomas Brooks. He wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And what he uses is this analogy of fishing. Okay, how many of you guys fish? Fish, right? I don't. There's fish at the store. If you fish, you got to get up early. This is my case for this. If you want to fish, you got to get up early and go to the lake, or you could sleep in and go to the store. So I prayed about it, and that's what I do. But what happens for guys who fish is you need to know what fish are in the water, and that determines what you bait your hook with. All of this is bait. Satan is fishing for you. And he doesn't care what bait he puts on your hook as long as you partake, and he can drag you into the boat and club you over the head. And so everyone has their tempting bait. And the key is when you see it, remind yourself there's a hook in there. And once that hook is in my mouth, I am in trouble. Is there any other option to religion, rebellion, works of the flesh? Yes, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 23-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The kingdom of God is about love, and Satan cannot counterfeit love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Nobody has a problem with these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh. Since Jesus died, you can put it to death. Here's good news. You don't need to minimize your sin and try and keep it under control. You don't need to compartmentalize your sin and try and keep it from overtaking your life. You don't need to celebrate your sin and have a parade for something you should have a funeral for. Instead, you can have liberation. And that is to put to death that which Jesus died for and live by the power of the Holy Spirit as Jesus did. Jesus' whole life is filled, empowered, led by the person, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives the Holy Spirit to you. And here is the key. When we're dealing with people that are law-based, laws tell you what to do, but they don't help you do them. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, he not only tells you what to do, he helps you to do it because he's relational and he's grace-based and he's personal and he's active. This is the character of Christ. This is the emotional life of Jesus Christ. He is not religious. He is not rebellious. He is the redeeming Son. God wants you to live in the character of Christ. God wants the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring life and health and joy and peace and healing to your sexual life, to your spiritual life, and to your social life and your family. A couple of things I'll say in closing. Number one, be a gardener, not a fruit inspector. Some people read this, they're like, yeah, I was reading Galatians and love, yeah, I don't see that in you. Joy, yeah, you don't make me happy. Peace, yeah, we're not going to have any now because I'm being honest with you about what I think. Our job is not to be a fruit inspector in their life. Our job is to be a gardener to help them to become more fruitful. Parenting is gardening. Marriage is gardening. Ministry is gardening. Pull the weeds, plant the seeds, water, wait, love, tend, prune, care, working toward a harvest. Number two, I'm going to close with this. Thank you for letting me come. When I first heard that I had the honor of coming back to see my friends at James River, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me to be praying for you. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if there's anything that you want me to share with these dear people, I mean, he loves you so much, he died for you. I said, please let me know, because, you know, if I've missed something or whatever. And last night, as Gideon and I were in the hotel room and we were getting ready to go to bed for the night, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, there is one thing. Okay, Lord, what is it? And the Lord brought in my mind, he gave to me John 15. Jesus says this, I am the vine. He says, the Father is the gardener. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, this is, and the abiding, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit living in the presence by the power of God. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. And as I was praying for you last night, this came to mind. How many of you love your kids and you love to nourish them? You love to feed them. God's a father. He wants to have a diet of the character of Christ in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit to nourish your soul. The sad truth is that most of us have far greater plans for our body than our soul. Most of us are far more concerned by the meals that we eat rather than the soul that we tend to. You're going to come up to a season of fasting, and it's a way of focusing from the natural to the supernatural, from the seen to the unseen. And what God wants to do in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants you to become fruitful so that you can nourish others and feed them and bless them and refresh them. God wants you to wake up in the morning and ask, how can I feed my spouse? How can I feed my kid? How can I feed my enemy? Because when I was Jesus' enemy, He fed me. Lastly, as I was praying for you, this is what came to mind. Sometimes the fruit is good to eat. Remember? I like that. I like that. Some of you, however, right now you're in a season of life where it feels like this. That's your life. You're getting crushed. What the Holy Spirit spoke to me last night in John 15, Jesus tells them, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. It was something called the Upper Room Discourse. This is in the final moments of Jesus' life. What's He gonna do next? Go to the cross. What's gonna happen? He's going to be crushed. Some of you are in a wine press right now. You're getting crushed. You're like, God, I don't understand. I thought I was fruitful. Next thing I know, I am just crushed. Jesus was crushed, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit was unleashed and released through Him and His character and His words on the cross. And Jesus laid dead for a while, and then God brought Him back to life. We are now here as a church, and what Jesus says this is, or what the Bible says this is a wineskin. A church is a wineskin to hold what? To hold the fruitfulness of Jesus that came through pressing and crushing. We're all here as part of His first fruits. I love you. God loves you. Your leaders love you. I am sorry for the crushing that you are enduring. But that crushing is an opportunity for God to reveal the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, and also to bring forth something brand new, something powerful, something amazing. Sometimes the most fruitful people get crushed so that they can produce something beautiful.